Church is a substantial presence in its midst of growing Christians. A huge portion of a healthy congregation will be Christians who are interested in growing. And I don't mean growing this way, but growing spiritually, of course. I don't want to encourage complacency or smugness, but for the record, I believe that that aptly describes Beaches Baptist Church. I should also point out that the words complacency and smugness or self-righteousness and arrogance could never be used to accurately describe a growing Christian. Perhaps we should look at what I mean by a growing Christian. One thing I mean by it is a Christian with a teachable spirit who remains open to change. Spirit-led people don't close the door on change. The Holy Spirit is intent on bringing about change in our life as we grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Another word for that kind of change that I'm talking about is transformation. Transformation is what intentional spiritual formation is all about. And that too is a sign of a healthy church. It is about growth, not in numbers, but in terms of transformation. So I ask the question, is that you? Is that me? I sure hope it is. I sure hope that is what is happening in our lives. A healthy church nurtures loving relationships. It's about a growing community. Again, not so much in numbers, but growing in love. Love for God and love for one another, including those outside the confines of our fellowship, including even our enemies. Are we growing in love for even our enemies? That's what Jesus called on us to do. It's a tall order though, isn't it? Tall order. It's right there in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." That's the cruncher. Love one another. That doesn't mean much often by itself, but when you add what Jesus said, as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Again, he repeats it, if you love one another. That's pretty challenging in itself, but so is Matthew chapter 5, the words Jesus is quoted as saying over there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Before that he said, you don't love your enemies normally, but I say it, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's from the New King James Version. Now knowing that's what's expected of us, and doing it is another thing altogether, isn't it? Let's make sure that we understand that Jesus is not saying that we must do that to be saved. Paul tells us in one of many places in the scriptures in Romans chapter 10 what's involved in being saved, and that is because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, James understands that. We are going through a series on James. James understands that, but he adds a dimension to that. It doesn't change the significance of the fact that we are saved by grace, by believing in Christ and all that he has done. But this statement describes what a person who has been saved does, describes the person to whom being saved applies. And it's a scripture we've read a few times actually during our series, but found in James chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word And so deceive yourselves. If that's all you're doing, if you're only merely listening to the word, you're deceiving yourself, because there's more to it. Do what it says. That is, what he's saying is, a saved person, one who has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, such a person will not only listen to the word, not only know the word, be schooled in the word, but does the word, but lives by the word. So coming back to Jesus' words, which of course is what James is expounding on, loving others, that Jesus' words was to love others as Jesus loved us, and also to love our enemies as well as each other. That's what we do, not to be saved, as I said, but as we have been hearing, but because we are saved, because we are led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would be impossible to do what Jesus has commanded us, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I couldn't love my enemies. I still struggle even with the Holy Spirit, because my spirit gets in the way sometimes. And then I have to remember to hand my thoughts and mind, my spirit, over to the Holy Spirit. And then it's possible to love even our enemies. In the 19th century, the Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde, he wrote about people. He said, "Some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go." And that brings us to our regular question for the week. In this last week, did you bring joy to God by bringing joy to others? James is saying that it is, if that is not one of our priorities, to love others, to bring joy to their life, if that's not one of our priorities, if we're not doing that, then we're fooling ourselves. That's what he said there. We're fooling ourselves to think that we are followers of Jesus if we are not doing that. We are deceived, is the word he used there in James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says, we read earlier. Now, James isn't making this up. James is passing on a vital lesson that he has learnt from a 100% reliable source. It's a source that, to this day, you and I have access to. And I'm talking about, of course, James's older brother, Jesus. God incarnate. God with us as a human. Pretty good resource, pretty good source. Can't get any better. A perfect source. Let's read some of Jesus' words then, on whom James is reflecting on the subject. This is from Matthew chapter 23, and this portion I'm reading from the NIV version. But he's saying that it is one thing to know the scriptures and another thing to live by them. Knowing them isn't good enough in itself. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who can quote chapter and verse with incredible accuracy. Something that my feeble brain seems to be deteriorating in. I can't do it quite like I used to be able to. Not that I was ever as effective at it as some people, where they just pull it out of the air, know exactly where it is and exactly what it says, word for word. But the question is, and I'm not standing in judgment of them, but the question we ask is, do they have a clue what it really means? Are they living by it, more to the point? This is the question that Jesus is asking, that James is talking about. And I guess it's not for me to judge that. That's up to God to decide. It is something that God, when he walked on this earth, had quite a bit to say about, though. So I just want to look at a small portion of some of those things that God, that Jesus, said on that subject. Matthew chapter 23, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat of authority. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But then there's a disclaimer. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Jesus is basically saying that all they're after is recognition and power. And then continues in verse, jumping to verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They love the place of honor and the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. Again, without being too judgmental, that brings to mind a few television evangelists I know about. Some I've even met. And the fruit of their lives is not one that I would want to be considered as the fruit of my life. Then Jesus says, if you really want to follow me, then you won't crave position and titles. You will be a servant. The point being that you will relate to people. They didn't relate to people. They didn't care about people. But as God's servants, we care about people. That's what Holy Spirit leads us. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit leads us to do. To love them. Even the unlovable. Sometimes I come across somebody in my life that I'm called to serve and to help. I think, why did God have to give this person to me? It's not a good attitude, is it? That's the human attitude. And then I got to hit myself on the head and say, wait a minute. God has called you to serve this person, to love this person. Do it, and do it properly. Verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then verse 18, Jesus, I won't read it, but it accuses them of being in it for the money. And he calls them hypocrites. In fact, he calls them hypocrites through this section. I'm not reading it all, but more than once, on many, many occasions. Verse 23, he said, you make a show of your titles, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Again, James is emphasizing this. Don't just listen to the word. Don't just know the law, but do it. Understand it. Live by it. Back to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Jesus again calls them hypocrites. He says they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 28, on the outside you appear as people who are righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Verse 20, going back to verse 27 again, he calls them hypocrites, unclean and dead bones. These people are people who are knowledgeable in the Word of God. They could quote Scripture and verse. They got up in the synagogues and taught the Scriptures to people. But they were not led by the Holy Spirit. They weren't interested in serving people. Now, I'm far from perfect, as you know. But I hope that God never has to use that kind of language to describe me. I'm pretty sure he won't, because I know where my heart is, despite the mistakes I make. But how would it be to have that said about you? Or the next one, verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Wow, that's powerful language. I'm glad God isn't going to say those words to me. I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Despite the mistakes I've made, just like he did to David, despite all that David did wrong, he called him a man after his own heart. That's how we want to be described by God, isn't it? Last time, though, now that's not very gentle, is it? what Jesus is saying there. Now, you may recall that last time we talked about being gentle in our strength. But sometimes, what we're seeing here, sometimes there are occasions when it's not appropriate to be quite so gentle, especially if you are God. You have the right to not be gentle. And you're going to know when that time is. When I read through James, he seems pretty blunt. He seems brutal, in fact. But clearly, he learnt it from his big brother. Because what we've been reading there in Matthew 23 is pretty brutal, pretty blunt, pretty to the point. But let's also remember the rest of the scriptures about Jesus. Jesus was kind. He was gentle. He was merciful. But clearly, he knew when that approach was a waste of time. And he knew to whom to direct that kind of language and to not hold back. Let's note to whom these harsh words of Jesus were directed at, because they weren't directed at people who were new in the faith. They weren't directed at people who wanted to follow God. They weren't directed at growing Christians. They were directed at arrogant, self-righteous, power-hungry, narcissistic despots who knew better, who knew what God's word said and yet totally and absolutely ignored it. And that's what James is talking about. This is where James is getting his inspiration from. These were intelligent people, as I said, but their focus was wrong. Again, their lives were not about serving God or his people. Their lives were simply about serving themselves. But instead, they should have been loving God and loving others. And that's what Jesus is telling them that they should have done. That's what he's telling us we should be doing. So let's come back to James and read the remaining verses of chapter 1. We left off there a bit back at verse 18. So let's continue on. I was going to do this back then, but it was way too much to try and finish off, so we finished early. James chapter 1, James gives us practical examples of what that kind of selfless love looks like. And this is what we heard in the scripture reading this morning from Barry. And Bethany also read it to us a few weeks back as well. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where it's obvious that they're just not interested in what you've got to say? They're not listening to you. All they're doing is waiting to tell you what they think. Or even worse, they don't even let you finish. They just talk right over the top of you. That's not showing love. That's not bringing joy to anybody. And that's what James is talking about there. Now, he just said, focus on listening to people so they know you care. And be slow to speak. And then he adds, and also be slow to become angry. Because he qualifies it in verse 20 and says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We just read some pretty angry words from Jesus in Matthew 23. And please note too that James didn't say, don't ever be angry. I mean, he's thinking about Jesus, who was angry. He didn't say, don't ever be angry. He said, be slow to anger. Be considered. Know when the time is right. Anger can erupt from our feelings. Our ego perhaps gets hurt. Selfish anger never helps anybody. And I'm sure we've all been guilty of it. I know I have. Getting angry for the wrong reasons. It happens. Jesus' anger was directed at the hurt that was caused not to ourselves, but to others by sin, by injustice, by hypocrisy. That's an appropriate time to be angry with controlled anger. Let's continue in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What's the word planted in us that can save us? The salvation message, the gospel. That's the word that was planted in us that can save us. The gospel. Then in verse 22 of James, again it says, don't just listen to that gospel message. Don't just listen to the word. Do something about it. Live the gospel in your life. Do what it says. Or else, referring to what I said a while back, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So why do you look in the mirror? Well, I only have one reason to look in the mirror, and it's not to sit there and admire myself, I can tell you. But you've got to check. Oh, did I have a shave today? Is my face dirty? Do I need a wash? Whatever. Do I need... Oh, no, I don't have to look in there to see if I need to do my hair. But I used to. But what good is it if I've looked in the mirror and said, oh, I need a shave, I need to do my hair, I need to put some clean clothes on, and then I go away and don't do that? Well, that's the analogy there. That's what he's saying. So don't look in the mirror of God's word and see what changes you need to make and then go off and ignore it. Like you never even read the book in the first place. That's what that means. Perhaps a good question we need to ask ourselves is, does my study of God's word, my looking in that mirror, does my study of God's word result in changed attitudes and behavior in my life? Otherwise, it's all theoretical. Serves no practical purpose other than to be able to sprout off how well you know the scriptures. So unless it brings about change, which comes with prayer, which comes with handing ourselves over to the Holy Spirit to lead us in that change, we're wasting our time. We're deceiving ourselves. It's foolishness. This is what James is saying. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now it's interesting because freedom and law are not words that you normally expect to be mutually compatible. But in this context, they are. We normally think of law as binding us up or restricting us. But he's saying the law frees us. How it works is this. Salvation frees us from sin's control. Once saved, we are then free to live as God intended us to live. That is, in obedience to him, according to the law. And what is that way? That is the way that is best for us. That's what God's law is all about. Here's a way of living that I want you to live by that is best for you and best for all the people around you. That's what God's law is all about. It's not to restrict us, but to give us freedom. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, I don't have it up on the screen, but it tells us that we wouldn't know what sin is except through the law. It is the law in the first place that tells us what sin is and gives us the opportunity to then seek forgiveness, to seek God's forgiveness. But if we don't know God's law, we don't know we're even sinning. And that's what we see in the world out there. They're all doing what seems right to them, which is exactly what God told Adam and Eve would happen if they rejected him in the first place. And so we're stuck with that. And we were caught up in it too, until God reached into our life and told us that there actually is a better way. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And here we come back to our use of the tongue, and I spent all of the basically all of the first part of this series talking about that, so I won't belabor it here. But no matter how spiritual we might be, we can be more judicious of our speech. Let's just leave it at that for now. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There are examples. There's much more to it, of course, but they're pretty much all-encompassing examples when you think about the ramifications of what those two statements mean. Let's have a bit of a look at them. First one, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. Back in that in those times, in that place, there wasn't much of a social welfare system in that part of the world in the first century. So unless a family member cared for the widows or the orphans, then they pretty much found themselves deserted. They either starved as beggars or they had to sell themselves as slaves. It's the only way they could survive, really. If our profession of faith is to be meaningful, or is to, as James says there, be acceptable to God as pure and faultless, then we have to put God's word into practice. His word, his law, requires us to love and serve others, unlike those teachers of the law that Jesus was angry with. So that means giving generously, with no thought of return. And when we think about it, isn't that what Jesus did for us? He got nothing out of that for himself except the joy of loving us and welcoming us into his family and being able to live for the rest of eternity. What a blessing it is to us that Jesus practiced what he preached, unlike the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. The second part of that verse 27 there, keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. The world's value system is based on self-centeredness. It's about greed. It's about power. It's about indulgent pleasure. All of those things. If we allow those things to infiltrate our lives and be influenced by them in our thinking, then once again, our profession of faith is not acceptable to God. We are called to live by an ethical and moral code which is utterly distinct from and vastly superior to that which the majority of the world live by. Now, there are exceptions out there, but they miss the spiritual dimension, even those that do practice good morals and ethical practices. For us, listening to and doing the word of God means being different from those who don't care about God's word. It means being changed people, not like we were, but the old has died and the new, as we have become new people. We've become unique when it's relative to what the world around us is. Once again, as Christians, we need to listen to God's word. That is, to do what it says. James 1, verse 25, to live by the perfect law of freedom. The book of James is a book or a letter that's clearly designed for those who want to follow Jesus. And it is far from, as I mentioned a few times ago, being an epistle of straw. And I hope you've been seeing as we've been going through it just how powerful and significant and important it is. We've got a little bit more, maybe one more session to do as we go through James, but I want to wrap up today by summarising some of the key points that we've learnt from our journey thus far through the Epistle of James. First one we looked at was, the emphasis anyway, was speak to others in a kind and gentle way. And part two, we said serve the poor and all people equally. Don't discriminate. We learnt in part three to be wholeheartedly devoted to God, even through diverse trials. And then last time in part four, that godly wisdom starts with peace arrives with gentleness and brings wholeness. And today, part of the emphasis has been to be different from the world around us, to listen to the Word of God and to do it, to live by the Word of God. Let's conclude with our ongoing evaluation, our goal for people who live by the Word of God. Will you bring joy to God this week by giving joy to others? Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion, for your kindness. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may do likewise. We may live by first loving you with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind, and that we might then extend that love to others that we meet, everyone that we meet. And we ask that you provide us with opportunities to share your love with them so that they too will have the opportunity to come to know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.